If you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53, please. We have been preaching the 5 weeks of this month through this portion of Scripture. We started in chapter 52, verse 13. And I just remind you that in Isaiah, the prophet, he had four sections in his book written to us through the Holy Spirit, and those sections were called servants' songs. He had four songs. He started back in chapter 42, and that brings us today to the very final one that he shares with us, and that is the servant's satisfaction. It's amazing that Isaiah, and I remind you of this, He wrote this part of the Scriptures approximately 750 years before the crucifixion. Amen. So over 700 years, he prophesied that this is going to happen, and it happened exactly as he prophesied. And just an amazing reminder for us. We refer to that as internal evidence of the validity and the credibility of Scriptures. If anyone ever says to you, or maybe you've thought this yourself, that the Scriptures aren't reliable, they're an ancient book written so long ago, not so. You find more pieces of literature and history today representing the credibility, the validity of the Word of God, than any other piece of literature in history. And God in His wisdom has reminded us over and over of the importance of His Word and the truth that it shares with us. Now, when we consider the death of Jesus Christ, we need to be reminded that it was more than just a human plot. One writer referred to it as a divine strategy. Boy, I like that. It's not like God got caught into something that he didn't anticipate or expect, and he had to come up with a reason for this. God never had a plan B or C or D or whatever. He had a plan of redemption. For in Genesis chapter 1, especially chapter 3, throughout eternity. So this was not a human plot, it was a divine strategy. And so at his cross, Jesus was doing the will of the Lord. And if you are familiar with the Gospels, he carefully emphasized that. And even on the sayings on the cross, there were seven sayings on the cross. And each of those represented the fact that this was within the will of God. Jesus willingly went to that cross and endured. He wasn't embittered by it. You don't find Jesus complaining or embittered because, oh man, what mess have we got now? They want to crucify me. No, he knew from the very beginning. And if you're familiar with Genesis chapter 1, it's evident that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were there for the creation. And if you read Colossians chapter 1, he reminds us in that book that Jesus was very much a part of the creation. He spoke. So he didn't hang from his cross screaming curses at his tormentors. He wasn't up there hanging and embittered and critical with a reaction of poor me. Now, the way other victims responded, you think of the two thieves on the cross, and they had two different responses, but one of them was very embittered, cursing God. He didn't blaspheme God over the situation. He perceived in his torments that this was the saving will of God. It was a necessary step in that plan of redemption. And this is the mystery of the cross. Don't ever be intimidated by the word mystery when it comes to God or the Scriptures. One writer said, God is God and we're not. And I think it's good that there are some things that we can't fully understand. In Isaiah 55, he reminded us of that. He said, your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways. And so we need to comprehend and understand that. This is the mystery of the cross. It was on that cross, that instrument of human torture, that Jesus Christ made his soul an offering to God for other people's sin. The cross, therefore, was not a defeat. It was not a pessimistic. It was not a negative time. In Isaiah's prophetic understanding and sharing with us, we can see that Jesus was taking the initiative by his death, making the will of God prosper in the most imaginable way that we could possibly comprehend. So at his cross, Jesus achieved the ancient purpose of God with a victorious love for all of mankind. This is why his death produces life for us. I would encourage you sometime today to try to find time. It wouldn't take you very long. And to go back and read Luke chapter 23. And you'll find the description there of the crucifixion. And then read Luke 24. And you'll find the emphasis on the resurrection. Now in chapter 23, it said in the scriptures there in verse 44, it was now about noon and darkness came over the whole land and until 3. And so you saw everything going on there leading up to that time. And it's amazing, we brought that out Friday night in our Good Friday service. We had 6 characters from that Luke 23, and we read the scripture and some commentary material related to it. Now keep in mind that Luke, the Gospel of Luke, was written by a medical doctor, a physician. Luke also gave us the book of Acts. And as we understand in Luke's writing, been a medical person, he was very meticulous in detail. But much of his writing, especially in the Gospel, was from eyewitnesses who shared with him the stories. Now, the Gospels don't tell us much about the crucifixion. They don't describe how torturous, how hideous, how wicked it was. They give us a little indication of the wickedness of man and the way they were treating Jesus. But you have to go back and study church history, study the culture that they used the crucifixion to torture people in that day to get an idea of what it meant. And Luke basically just in chapter 23 gives us a little insight, but then he just covers the whole situation with 3 words. He said, they crucified him. They crucified him. And then in Luke 24, we see the resurrection take place on the first day of the week. Very early in the morning, they came to the tomb because they thought he was still there. Hopefully, we can reflect back on that in a moment. But if you'll look at the beginning of this portion of Scripture, the servant's song, if you'll go back to chapter 52 and look at verses 13, 14, and 15. Now, in these verses, you have this section of Isaiah's servant song, and really Isaiah is pointing out that when we read those short verses, that we're on holy ground there. I'm always intrigued, and some of you remember the story about Moses and the burning bush, and he took off his shoes because the ground was holy, and that's the way we picture this portion. The following verses, beginning in 52:53, going through 53:12, testify to the coming suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in those three verses at the end of 52, he describes all of that, but then he begins to unfold the whole process when we get into 53. You have this universal recognition of the Lord, and it's still future, but in God's eternal plan, it is as good as accomplished. Isaiah writes as if this is an accomplishment already, 700-some years before. Amazing. Amazing reminder for us. He said in verse 13 of chapter 52, "See, my servant will be successful." Some translations say he will act wisely. And that was our very first title, "The Servant's Success." "He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted." That's what we're celebrating today. "Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what they had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard." And so we see God's eternal plan unfold there. Now go over to 53 and begin with me in the portion of Scripture there in verses 10, 11, and 12. And if you'll follow your little outline there carefully, just a simple outline to walk us through the text. I always like to find the central idea. What is the central idea of this this portion of Scripture? What's a central thought? What is the purpose statement? What's God trying to teach me? What's he trying to tell me here? And I felt like the central idea jumped out in the very first verse. You'll notice in 53:10, "Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely." Sounds like a paradox, and we'll touch on that in just a moment, but some translations use the word bruised. I like the word crushed. That's where I got the central idea. The servant was crushed at the cross, but was victorious at the resurrection. And he goes on to say, "When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, but by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished." And so you see there the servant's resurrection described in that verse 10. Now just two simple words I've shared with you which bring that out. You see the tragedy first in the first part of verse 10, and then you see the triumph. And that's how we think of the crucifixion, the resurrection. On Friday, he was crucified. What a tragic situation. But you see everything so supernatural that was taking place that day. You see the hatred of mankind. And, you know, we can look back at that and we can think, how in the world could mankind be so hideous, so hateful, so wicked? But yet we understand that those situations are not timeless, and we look at society today and we think, how can a person be so wicked, so hideous, to take someone's life? How could a person be so torturous? How could a person be... And I'm often reminded of what he told us in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He said, "Satan hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Now, you might in your personal life sometimes struggle with your faith, and you might even, now as I'm preaching, you might even be thinking, Pastor, I don't know if I agree with that. I don't know if I understand. I don't know if I can. And maybe that's because Satan has blinded your mind so that you can't see. But we need to open up our minds and hearts and be receptive to what God has for us. You see, God always has a plan and a purpose for everything taking place. You say, well, I've not found that in my life. Well, maybe it's because you haven't completely committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you haven't made that decision of true salvation. Baptism in a Baptist church is not going to get you into heaven. Confirmation is not going to get you to heaven. I was talking to someone just this past week, and I said, what are you trusting for your salvation? He said, well, I had a conversation with a couple of men recently, and they just asked me about my salvation. I said, well, I'm a good person, and I think as a good person, I think I'll... Satan hath blinded our minds. I said, well, it's good to be a good person, and we all ought to strive for that, but eternal life is based on a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Paul, you remember in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, the gospel, which means the good news, he said, it is the death, it is the burial, and it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel in a nutshell. We believe that he died, and that he died for the sins of mankind. He paid my penalty. He paid my price. And they buried him. But up from the grave he arose and brought victory over death. You say, well, I'd like to know that victory over death. Well, make sure you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You see, the death of Jesus Christ was more than a human plot. It was a divine strategy. This was God's strategy. This was God's plan. This was God's purpose. And listen, if you have truly trusted Christ as your personal Savior, and if you're a believer who wants to be pleasing to the Lord and walk in His will as the Savior was willing to do, you see, you go back and study the garden and leading up to the crucifixion, and His desire was to glorify the Father and to fulfill His will. He willingly did that. But God has a plan and a purpose for your life and for my life too. You say, well, I'd sure like to know that. Well, get in the Word of God. Get in a good Bible study. God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. And listen, if you're caught up in how easy it is to get caught up in the news and what's going on in this world today, and you and I can get overwhelmed with that, but we can't do much about much of it, but... if you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you know that God's still on the throne. He has a plan. He's very much aware of what's going on. And what is the answer? What is the answer to that problem? It's a revival. It's a recommitment. It's a reconnection. It's allowing God to point out to you His plan and purpose that He has for you in your life. And so you see the importance here of the strategy. You see the importance of the triumph. And let me just comment on that a couple of times, just in a couple of different ways to bring this to our attention. And you notice in verse 9 of chapter 53, he was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death, because he had done no violence and he had not spoken deceitfully. And so we see this awesome prophecy. Isaiah takes us to the tomb. And at the end of verse 10, we are taken again to the tomb, only now it is an empty tomb. For Christ had risen indeed. And boy, that's what we're celebrating today. He is not there. the lady showed up to add some spices to his dead body, and then they ran to the disciples. He's not there. Someone said, no, he's not. He's alive. He's risen. And we serve a risen Savior. And verse 9 and 10 together, Isaiah brings us back to Golgotha's heel for this another look at this despair and a look at the cross. And he's taken us to Calvary. And look at these verses. He takes us to Calvary. Look in verse 3 with me. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Look at verse 4. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains, and we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. Verse 5 says, but he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment was for our peace, was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. And verse 6 says, we all went astray like sheep. And listen, we're all like sheep. Isn't it amazing? And we've looked at this all throughout this, that the Bible refers to us as sheep. And you know what sheep are like, don't you? Boy, forgive me for saying this, but sheep are, you know, they're some of the dumbest animals in the world. You say, well, that's a little offensive, Pastor. I know it is. I'm offended. And there's so much in the Bible that reflects that. And what a great verse that he uses there just to remind you. We all went astray like sheep. You see, sheep depend on a shepherd. That's why we love Psalm 23. For the Lord is my shepherd. And see, you go back and study the culture and the history of sheep, and we're reminded of this in John chapter 10. How many of you are familiar with John 10? And he said, he tells us there that, you know, that the sheep hear my voice and they know my voice. Well, you see, it was customary, the shepherds, and they would have pens when they were out watching the sheep, and sometimes there would be several different flocks and several different shepherds, and the sheep would be intermingled. But when the shepherd was ready to get up and leave, he would get up and walk toward the exit and just start calling his sheep, and they knew his voice. And so they started leaving the other and following their shepherd. Do you get the picture? That's easy to understand, right? And it's not blind following, but it's fulfilling the will of God. And that's why he reminds us, we all went astray like sheep. Now, the shepherd was important to the sheep because sheep not been very intelligent. How's that? Is that a little better than dumb? Not been as intelligent as they should be in certain circumstances. Amen? But you see, they'd be out pasturing, and sometimes they would get into a poisonous weed. Sometimes there would be a poisonous snake. Sometimes there would be ruts, and they would get injured. And this is why the shepherd was so important. And the sheep followed the shepherd. And so in verse 6, we all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. And then listen to verse 8. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was struck because of your rebellion and my rebellion. He died for my sin. You and I put him on the cross. You say, well, I don't believe that. I don't understand that. Well, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. I'm not sure I agree with that preacher. If I were you, I'm not sure I would agree with this preacher either. But that's why I'm sharing the Word of God with you, because I'm not telling you my philosophy, my religion, my principles, my... I would never stand up and say, you remember Paul once said, follow me, and someone said, boy, if you'd have stopped there. But he didn't. He said, follow me even as I follow Christ Jesus. I wouldn't stand up here and say, follow me, what I'm saying. You know, I'm sharing the Word of God. You say, well, I'm not sure I agree with you, preacher. Well, you're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with the Holy Spirit who gave us this Word. You're disagreeing with the Bible, the Holy Writ. It's inspired. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Peter told us, said the Holy Spirit moved holy men of old. He moved them along to write and give us the Scriptures. That's why when we come to church, you don't come to hear from Mickey Creed. You come to hear from God. Amen, right? Amen. What do I have? I'm a man. I'm human just like you. I deal with the same temptations, the same... But that's why we open the Bible and say, thus saith the Lord. That's why you always get accustomed to asking people, well, can you show me that in the Bible? You know, people have all kinds of philosophies and concepts and ideas, and, well, can you show me that in a word? Can you show me? Boy, that stops a lot of its conversation, right? So I'm sharing with you that this tragedy that took place at last, Calvary is behind us, and we have passed that, and so we come today to the resurrection. One writer by the name of, a commentator by the name of John Phillips, he's a great commentator, and he said in this portion of Scripture, he said, in the Bible we come across Holy of Holies, Song of Songs, a King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, and here we have a mystery of mysteries. I thought, boy, that's so true. Here it is, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That is a statement that causes us to pause. We see the mystery of the cross. You see Jehovah God purpose to bruise him. That takes us back to the mystery of God's plan. For God was by no means taken by surprise by the fall of man. He foresaw this in the very beginning. Someone referred to it as omniscient knowledge. The word omniscient is just a big theological word, which means he was all-knowing. God knows everything. He knows all of our thoughts. He knows our desires. He knows our temptations. He knows now if you're listening or not. Good Baptists, they know how to look at the preacher. And they smile and they nod like, but they're thinking about dinner. Boy, I can't wait to get out of here, man. I can't either. My daughter's invited me over to dinner today. She's got ham, sweet potato casserole. Are you listening? Listening on purpose? Charles Stanley used to say, if you're listening to me, say amen. Amen. Somebody said, what do you say? What do you say? You heard about the woman, I think I've probably told this before, and her husband had a tendency to nod off during the sermon, and one morning right in the middle of the prayer, she elbowed him and said, he called on you to pray. He jumped up and started praying right in the middle of the preacher's sermon. A little embarrassing, right? Okay, our time's up, and I'm only on the first point. We're not in any hurry for dinner, are we? Can we spend another 30 minutes? Okay, let me just summarize some things for you. We won't take time to look at this, but I would encourage you sometime, a good Bible study for you is to go back in the Old Testament, Leviticus and and study the different offerings that the nation of Israel had, and you see those offerings fulfilled here. And so you have the mystery and the ministry, and you'll notice he goes on in that verse 10, when you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days. There's the resurrection. You see that? When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will see his offspring. Who's his offspring? You and me. We're children of God. Did he not tell us that in John 1:12? As many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become what? The children of God. And so when he refers to the offspring there, the his seed, he will prolong his days. He's going to do that because he's alive. And by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. And you see the victory in the last part of that, the empty tomb. Oh, they had all kinds of stories. Have you read the story? Somebody stole his body. He just passed out on the cross when they took him down. He was not really dead. He passed out, and they put him in that cool tomb, and he came up. You know, all kinds of stuff. But you look at Luke 24, and those girls went to, those ladies, they went to the tomb, and he's not there. They went early because they knew there were guards around. And boy, just reminding us. So the prophet speaks of everything that you and I will enjoy. And then you see the triumph. You see the blessings that took place there. Look with me quickly at verse 11. You see the servant's satisfaction. You see, first of all, in verse 10, his resurrection. Then you see his satisfaction. Now, and you'll notice the outline I've given you there. The suffering, he was satisfied, he was justified. Now, you'll notice the verse, after his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. He will see light. Again, analogy to the resurrection. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. You see his suffering for a redeemed people, and we are redeemed because he suffered and paid the price for our sins. And then we see that he was satisfied. You see that word there. There's a big word in theology, and you'll find it in your King James Bible in 1 John chapter 2, first couple of verses. He uses the word propitiation. Well, that word propitiation just means that God was satisfied when Jesus died on the cross for your sins and my sins. He satisfied a holy God that sin was paid for. See, sin had to be paid for. And it cost our Son, our Savior, his life. And so you see the suffering that took place. They redeemed people in the first part of verse 11. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. He was satisfied. He satisfied God the Father. And then justified. Now that word justified is just a doctrinal word, and it simply means to declare righteous. When you ask Jesus to come into your life and to be your Savior, you repented of your sins, you ask the Lord to forgive you, and he said, you are now justified. I have declared you righteous. I don't know about you, I don't always feel very righteous. But I'm glad it's not based on how I feel. Because sometimes I get up in some mornings and, I mean, anybody into March Madness? Man, one of my favorite teams, Alabama, and they didn't start playing until, the game wasn't over until after 11 o'clock last night. Now, sometimes I get up after a night like that and I don't feel very saved. Right? But that's when the Holy Spirit has to say, hey, when you trusted me as your Savior, I declared you righteous. Amen. Boy, I don't feel very righteous, Lord. It's not based on how you feel. It's based on the fact of the Word of God. Because I told you that I've declared you righteous. I remember your sins no more. They are as far from me as the east is from the west. Could he remember my sins? Yes. He chose not to. And I say, praise God. Now, your wife might have a tendency to remember some of those sins. I'm trying to help you, ladies. But God said, I remember your sins no more. They're under the blood of Jesus. Amen. That's what the resurrection is all about. And then look at the servant's forgiveness, and we see that in verse 12. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil. That's a military term. You went in and took a nation, and you had spoil. You took from the spoil, right? And he will receive the mighty as a spoil because he willingly submitted to death. And he was counted among the rebels. They treated him like a criminal. Yet he bore the sin of many. And he interceded for the rebels. He died for those very rebels. That's why you find occasions where the guards at the bottom of the cross looked up and said, goodness, could this be the Son of God? This man. And there was something there. And so you see there the reward he received, the spoils, and then the intercession. Because the New Testament, Acts chapter 1, says that after he spoke to the disciples were standing there, and they watched Jesus ascend to heaven. And he went up in the air, and then it tells us that he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's there to make intercession for me and you. Mm-hmm. I love what Alistair Begg said. He was talking about the two thieves on the cross. There were two thieves there, and you remember one of them was just a mean, wicked man, and he just cursed God, blasphemed. But you remember the other man at the cross. And Alistair Begg said, can you remember that guy? And he said, he recognized him as God, as the Lord, as the Savior. And what did the Lord say to him? Today, you will be with me. Where?
Paradise.
Paradise means heaven. And Begg said, can you imagine that guy showing up at heaven and somebody saying, well, what are you doing here? Who told you to come? And what makes you think you can get in? Well, do you understand what it means to be justified? Boy, no, I didn't really hear that word. I wouldn't. Well, what about propitiation? I don't understand that. Well, what are you doing here? That guy in the middle told me to come. The guy in the middle cross told me to come. And I'm here. Oh, what a blessed salvation we have. Amen. Amen. What a glorious God we have. And I hope today you'll take time. I know we're busy today. I know you're looking forward to maybe some activity later. But I hope sometime today you'll just maybe 5 or 10 minutes, just reflect on the fact that he died for you so that he might declare you righteous if you will repent and put your faith in what he's already done. And then spend a little time in Luke 24. Good night. What a beautiful journey, Luke 24. The Emmaus Road, the women running to the empty tomb. That whole chapter just good night, that'll bless you. And if you'll sit down a few minutes and read Luke 24 today, it'll bless your socks off. And I'll tell you, you'll feel like getting up and taking off your shoes because you're on holy ground. Then let's end this day by saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Like the man on the cross, you told me to come. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God today, and we thank you for the many blessings that we enjoy because of your truth. We thank you that you open up our minds and our hearts, Lord, and we don't always fully comprehend or understand, but Lord, as we look a little deeper, we know the Holy Spirit's there to teach us and help us understand. And I pray as we dismiss today that each and every person here will be able to say in their heart and in their life that there's a time in my life when I repented of my sins and I asked Jesus to forgive me. And I ask him by faith to come into my life and to save me. Like Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then that great verse in verse 13 of Romans 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.